In the name of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. When I was in seminary, Tuesday was Senior Sermon Day. And students longed for 3 years for the opportunity to finally speak in chapel and show everyone just how brilliant they had become after 3 years of seminary. And we heard some brilliant sermons on different topics like the subkenotic theories or the Christology of the Docetists, or my personal favorite, the value of liberation theology in a postmodern feminist context. Just had us all on the edge of our seats. And while these sorts of things are terribly interesting to folks who spend all of their time reading and thinking about theology, it tends to fall a bit flat in the parish, because most people who come to church on Sunday morning want to hear about real life. When we look at Jesus' teaching ministry, he certainly could have wowed the crowds with his immense intellect. He could have used fancy words and talked about complex concepts. And although Jesus could be a bit heady at times, especially in John's Gospel, for the most part, what does Jesus do? He tells stories. He uses parables and object lessons to get his point across. And the problem that we have is that these images and analogies that Jesus used, while they were common for people of his day, they're not so common today. The people Jesus talked to tended to be farmers and fishermen and shepherds. And so those activities serve as the basis for many of his stories. But for those of us living in the 21st century, we sometimes need to do a bit of work in order to understand what it is that Jesus is actually talking about. But when we do that work, when we explore these concepts that he's using, the stories become much richer and much more meaningful to us. Now today is Good Shepherd Sunday, and I trust that most of us are familiar with this image of Jesus as the Good Shepherd, but I'm willing to bet there aren't many of us here who have actually shepherded sheep. Has anyone here ever shepherded sheep? One person in the back. Good. For the most part, we don't tend to shepherd sheep, but if Jesus had asked that question to a group of people, he would have gotten a lot more hands. And so these images that they would have readily understood sometimes were left a bit in the dark. And so this morning I'd like to go through our gospel reading from John and unpack some of these images that Jesus is using so that perhaps they might become a bit more real to us in our understanding not only of who Jesus is, but how we are to respond to him. Now, the people that Jesus is speaking to in our gospel lesson would certainly have been familiar with the Old Testament references to God as the shepherd of Israel, especially Psalm 23. And so for Jesus to speak in this way and to use a metaphor of the Good Shepherd to describe himself would have really caused people to sit up and take notice. His first comment in verse 1 is directed at the Pharisees, whom Jesus has just accused of being spiritually blind. So they're already not on his good side. And he begins the verse by saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you." Now that's a phrase that Jesus uses often. He actually uses it 24 times in the Gospel of John alone. And when we hear, "Truly, truly, I say to you," we need to sit up and take notice, because he's about to say something very important. So Jesus continues by telling the Pharisees, "He who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber." Now during Jesus' day, shepherds would lead their flocks out into the pastures during the day, but in the evening time they would bring them together into a corral with sort of walls made out of twigs and branches and hay and things like that. And if it was a large sheepfold, it would oftentimes house multiple flocks. And so there would be a gatekeeper standing in the entryway to that corral who would recognize the different shepherds and know who had control of which flock. So if anyone wanted to steal or harm the sheep while they were in the sheepfold, they had to figure out another way in. They would have to climb over that wall in order to get to the sheep so that they could avoid that gatekeeper. Now it's obvious, given this context, that Jesus is equating the Pharisees with the thief. So if he hasn't already gotten on their bad side by calling them spiritually blind, he's now saying that they're thieves. He's telling them that even though they might have access to these sheep or the children of Israel, they don't actually have legitimate authority. Jesus then says, "But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens." And so Jesus is making the claim here that he, and not the Pharisees, is the legitimate shepherd of Israel. He continues, "The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and lets them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Now, for the most part, sheep are, shall we say, simple creatures. They can be pretty dumb, actually. When I was in college, we dissected sheep brains, and I was amazed at how tiny they were. They were about the size of a large walnut. But despite their lack of intelligence, they have a remarkable auditory memory. They can remember the voice of their shepherd, and they can respond to it. So even if multiple flocks are mixed up in the sheepfold at night, all the shepherd has to do is call his own sheep out, and only his sheep will follow the sound of his voice. And we need to understand here the context into which Jesus is speaking. In the previous chapter, Jesus had healed the man who had been born blind. And as a result of that miracle, the Pharisees are really starting to get nervous. Jesus, the people have started following Jesus himself, and so the Pharisees feel like they're losing their power and their influence. And so Jesus is telling them that it is only natural that the people are following him because they recognize his voice as that of the legitimate shepherd. Jesus then emphasizes this point by making it again. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them." Now, if you had a smaller sheepfold that only housed one flock, the shepherd would typically lie down in that opening. And that was a way to make sure the sheep stayed in at night, but it was also a way to make sure the wolves stayed out. So anyone who came in or out would have to go over the shepherd. Now this is a very vulnerable position for the shepherd to be in, but he does it for the sake of the sheep. And again, Jesus is setting himself up as the true shepherd of Israel. When he refers to all who came before me, he's not talking about the prophets, but rather he's referring again to the Pharisees. He then brings his point home in verses 9 and 10. He says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." You get the sense here that Jesus has at this point turned his attention away from the Pharisees, and then now he's addressing the people themselves. And he's asking them, "Who will you follow, the shepherd or the thief?" And the consequences of this decision are literally life and death for the sheep. The primary job of the shepherd was to guide and protect his flock. And a sheep who lived under a loving shepherd could expect a peaceful and abundant life. However, a sheep that wandered off on its own would be easy prey for the wolf. Now today we face that same choice, and the consequences are no less dire. The questions we must ask are, do we know the voice of the shepherd, and are we willing to follow his voice? Now we can't answer yes to the second question before we answer the first question, but oftentimes we try. We want to create God in our own image. We want to say we're following the will of God, but it's our own voice that we're hearing. We want to take the Bible and turn it into a magic talisman that we can just let flop open. We can close our eyes and point to a verse, and there is our answer from God. But that's actually divination. That's prohibited in Scripture. And that is not how we hear the voice of the shepherd. If we truly are going to hear Jesus' voice, we need to start by listening. We need to spend time in Scripture every day. It is, after all, God's Word to us. You know, I'll often hear people say, I pray and I try to talk to God, but it's like I'm talking to a brick wall. And I'll always ask them, how much time do you spend reading the Bible every day? And they say, well, I don't really do that. That's why you can't hear what God is saying to you. If we want to know who God is, if we want to understand His nature and His character, we must always start with His revelation to us in Scripture. And the more time we spend immersed in His Word, the better we will be able to hear His voice, and also the better we'll be able to distinguish when false voices are speaking to us. Now, some of you might be thinking, Father Eric, I can't read the Bible every day. I don't have that kind of time. Well, to that I will say, remember that we are Anglicans, not Anglicants. My dad once taught me that people should never say that they don't have enough time to do something. We have all the time we need. What we need to say is, I have chosen to make that a priority or to not make that a priority. And so if we say we don't have time to read Scripture, we're simply saying that we've chosen not to make it a priority in our life. But spending time in God's Word every day should be a priority for each and every one of us. So pick a time and make it happen. For me, it's the very first thing I do when I wake up in the morning. For others, it might be right before bed or during lunchtime or at 3 p.m. It doesn't really matter when we do it. The important thing is that we stick to it. And don't wait until you have enough time. Don't wait until you have a free minute and think I can squeeze it in there. Because if we do that, we'll find that it will never happen. We need to make it a priority, and then we need to make time for it to happen daily. And once we're able to hear the voice of God, we then need to take what we hear and put it to action. We need to seek to do God's will in every aspect of our lives. We're called to listen to the Good Shepherd, not just in spiritual matters, but in every aspect of our life. So when someone cuts me off in traffic, how does the Good Shepherd call me to respond to that? When I'm spending my money, how can I be a good steward of my resources that have been entrusted to me? Now, one way we can always make sure that we're listening to Christ is by asking ourselves, am I doing this for my own glory, or am I doing it for God's glory? Our purpose in life is to shine forth God's glory into the world, and so we must always be moving towards that end. Now, sometimes that requires setting aside our own pride and hurt feelings. Sometimes it requires making a sacrifice or giving up something that we feel like we deserve. But hey, that's what being sheep is all about. When we embrace the flock and follow the shepherd where he leads, we will be given not just life, but abundant life. And this doesn't mean a life of ease or riches or good health. But it does mean we will have a life that is full of meaning and purpose as we follow the shepherd of our souls and listen to the sound of his voice. Amen.